Fib Church. This morning, well, yesterday and this morning, as I was thinking about today's Lord's Day gathering, I wanted to encourage us with something. I'm going to read a couple of passages and then I'm going to encourage us to consider these as we hear these. John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." John in 1 John chapter 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." One of the most obvious proof texts to one's claim of salvation, or to one actually being a child of God, is their love for the saints. Is how they love the brethren. Now, it is true we are to love God. God says, love, Jesus says, love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. This is true, we love all people. But Scripture teaches us continually, as we just looked at today, we are to love the brethren. We are to give of ourselves for the benefit of the brethren. We are not to tolerate the brethren. We're not to just put up with. And this, the love of God for us, just like, so how He's loved us, we're to love one another, beloved. We are to love one another as God loves us. And how does God love us? His love is not based on our deserving the love. His love is not based on us. It's based on His character. Therefore, the love we are to give to one another is to be based not on the character of the people we're giving love to, but on the character of God who lives in us. If you say you know God, but you don't love your brethren, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Some of you should be very affirmed and very, very joyful when you hear this, because what it does is it says, yes, I do love the people. I love God's people that He's put me around, and I do that proactively. I actually give of myself, and I do that not based on whether I like them or don't like them. And some of you have to sit there and say, well, I'm nice to some of them, and I'm not nice to the other ones. Or I give to some, and I don't give to other ones. Or I really don't like that person, so I don't really want to hang with that person. I don't really want to be involved with that person. Or some of you have to be challenged that you receive a lot of love and give very little. This is a big deal. That's how they'll know we are His disciples, by how we love one another. See, people that aren't believers, people that God has not specially loved, they can do things for one another. I did many things for people before I was saved. People that I approved of, or people that could do something for me, or people that I liked. That's no proof text of my salvation. Anybody can do that. But not everybody, nobody outside of God's grace can love the brethren, love one another, without any focus on them and how they are and how they're acting or what they're doing. Look, if you haven't been loving the brethren, repent and start loving the brethren, beloved. Start giving of yourself for the benefit of the believers. If you have been, praise God. Praise God that He would give you a love for His church and His people. Praise God for a church of people that you can love and they can love you back. But if you haven't been, repent and start loving them. And some of you need to hear this. And if you simply can't love the brethren, if you simply can't find it in yourself to give yourself for the benefit of Christ's bride, for the benefit of the brethren, if you can't proactively love, not depending on how they act, just love because the love that God's loved you, you can pour back out to His people. If you can't do that, if you simply can't find it in you, then you're not saved. You're a liar and the truth's not in you. That's not me speaking. That's the Word of God. You don't get to claim Christ and not actively love the body of Christ. So be encouraged. Okay, today we're going to look at John chapter 3, verses 30 through 35, mainly 31 through 35. And this is the second half of the explanation that John the Baptist is giving of why he must decrease and Christ must increase. Last week we looked at the part where John, verses 22 through 30, where John is showing how he needs to decrease. Remember John the Baptist, remember who he was. He had a huge following. He was the greatest man that ever lived, according to Jesus. Remember, greater than Moses and Abraham and David. And he was the first prophet Israel had seen in 400 years. So since Malachi, he was the first prophet that Israel had had in 400 years. He had a large following. He was very highly thought of by Jewish people. He had a high degree of listening and respect, and he had a large following. And he was here, he's for about the last time, because shortly after this is when he's going to go and be beheaded, arrested and beheaded by Herod. He's passing off, if you will. He's pointing people away from himself and towards Jesus. And in John chapter 3, verse 30, he makes the comment that he must increase, but I must decrease. And we're looking at in depth at what that decreasing and increasing look like. Last week, verses 22 through 30, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came to the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. So Jesus went out of Jerusalem into the countryside of Judea, and John had been out there baptizing. That's where Jesus was baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. There was this simultaneous ministry happening of John the Baptist and of Jesus. And John the Baptist moved 25 or 30 miles north to get out of the way of Jesus and let Jesus be baptizing in the area of Judea. He went up to Samaria, 25 or 30 miles north. He decreased. He got out of the way. But he had this baptism going on, or this ministry going on the same time as Christ's ministry for 6 or 8 months. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. So some of John the Baptist's disciples, followers, come to John the Baptist and say, look, that guy, and they won't even name him by name because they're having this competition. They want John the Baptist to stay in a prominent position because that's who they're following. That guy that you baptized, that you testified to, he's now baptizing, and they're all going to him. And they were alarmed. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." Ministry, my ministry. John says, my ministry, this ministry I've had was given to me by God from heaven. I was told to be a herald. This ministry now that Christ has was given him by heaven, by God in heaven. You yourselves, verse 28, bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. I'm not the Christ. John the Baptist says, I'm not who you need to be following. I am just a voice crying in the wilderness. See, he was a great man with a big following. And remember when he was asked, are you Elijah? No. Who are you? I'm nobody. I'm not the Christ. I am just a voice. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm just a voice that's telling you about the King. Verse 29, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. John the Baptist, as he's decreasing, he's joyful about it because he is not the bridegroom. He is the best man, like we looked at last week. His job is done. He is taking care of the bride during the betrothal period. He has taken the hand of the bride and he's put it in the hand of the bridegroom. He's taken the bride of Christ. He's put it in the hand of Christ and now he's done. And he's joyful. He's joyful that the focus is moving from him who is nothing to the one who is everything. Verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Please stand for the reading of the word as we read today's passage. John chapter 3, verses 30 through 35. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. You may be seated. Remember, we started the book of John. We talked about John being different from the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about Jesus' birth. They talk about his earthly or his human existence as far as prior to his ministry. Well, John the Baptist doesn't start with that. John the Baptist, as we told you, or John the Baptist, John, the Apostle John in the book of John, does not start with Jesus' earthly characteristics. He doesn't talk about his genealogy, his earthly genealogy. He starts right in with the deity of Christ. John's book, Gospel, really focuses on the deity of Christ, the heavenly nature of Christ. And in these verses right here, John gives us a Christology, a understanding of who Christ is. It's throughout the book of John. We've seen it. We're going to continue to see it. But right in these verses is when he's saying the reason he must increase, he, Jesus, this guy you're talking about that I baptized, that I gave testimony to, this guy, that you guys are worried that he's the reason he must increase. And he's giving these reasons. He's giving us a Christology. He's giving us an understanding who Jesus Christ is. These are very valuable verses as we go out to proclaim the gospel, the good news. They're very valuable verses to tell people who have wrong Christology, who have a wrong understanding of who Christ is. Whether it be the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses or anybody else who believes in a Jesus different than the Scriptures, this is very helpful to help us understand who Christ is, to further develop our Christology, our understanding. Why Christ must increase is because of who He is. John's saying, I've got to decrease. And the reason he, the guy that you're pointing to, that you're worried about, as he's telling his disciples, he must increase because of who he is. He is God in the flesh. He is from above. He is from heaven. He therefore speaks what he knows and sees and hears in heaven. He is coming down. This Jesus is speaking. He is from above. He therefore testifies to what he knows from above. He is the fulfillment of God's Old Testament promises. He is fully empowered as God, and all things are under his authority. That's what he's going to tell him right here. That's what he's telling us right here. He's going to tell us why he's irrelevant and Christ is everything. Why he is the one that people should be looking to. The one who is going to be, as he just told Nicodemus, put up on that tree, put up on that pole, like the serpent had been in the days of the Israelites, and he will be put up, and that's who you have to look to. And here's why. He's the one people have to look to for salvation. Verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Christ must increase because Christ is from above. And above all. Christ is from above. And above all. John writes, he who comes from above. What does this mean to John's audience? What does it mean, he who comes from above? Remember, he's had this discussion with Nicodemus. And now he's having a discussion with his disciples. He's pointing them to who Christ is. And he says, he's from above. What does that mean? The word, anaphen, from above, anaphen, it means from above, implying from heaven. From above, implying from heaven. One of the reasons that Jesus was crucified, one of the reasons the Jews wanted him crucified, one of the reasons was because of this, what he was saying right here. Because John, and then Jesus affirming, but John saying he is from heaven. That's one of the reasons that Jesus was crucified, because what the Jews knew was heaven is where God dwelt. Look at Psalm 11:4. By the way, it's not Psalm 10:4, it's 11:4, it's not 13:2, it's 14:2. And 19:7 you can get rid of, and it's 115:3. So, Psalm 11:4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Yahweh was on His throne in heaven. Psalm 14:2, the Lord looks down from the heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Yahweh, God, looks down from heaven. Psalm 115:3, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. The Jews' God, God of the universe, they say He's in heaven. He does whatever He pleases from heaven. Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. So, when John the Baptist testifies that Jesus, this guy that we're talking about here, the one they're worried about, that's going, the people are going to Him to be baptized, Jesus, that man, has come from heaven. And when he testifies that he's come from heaven, all his audience knows that he is claiming Christ's deity. Because only God dwelt in heaven. And so if He came from heaven, He's being made equivalent to God. He's being made a deity. 2 Chronicles 7:13. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. God was in heaven, separated from man. They knew that God lived in heaven. So when John says Jesus is from above, Anathen, he is telling them that Jesus is from heaven. That means he is above all. He is above all because he comes from above. That was quite a claim. When Jesus had told Nicodemus, you must be born again, we looked at that, it's actually born from above. The word anathen was used. So when Jesus said in John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born from above, born from heaven, the place where Jesus came from. He was from above, he was sent by God himself. He was sent from heaven. Now, we all know that, right? Or do we? Or do we? See, Matt, you don't know that Jesus was from heaven. And you don't know all these things. Peter, you don't know that Jesus was sent from heaven. We can say we know that, but the Jews, what the Jews were hearing is they were hearing a claim made that they could not allow in, because if Jesus was from heaven, then Jesus is God. John 6:33, here's what Jesus says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This is a what were the Jews quickly hearing that? Where do they hear about bread from heaven? Well, the Israelites were in the desert when they were going from Egypt to the promised land for those 40 years. What came? Manna came from heaven. Manna would come down from heaven that would keep them alive. And Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, eternal life, that's actually come down from heaven like that manna had come down from heaven. God has sent me from heaven. John 6:50 and 51, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. John the Baptist is saying, he must increase and I must decrease, because I didn't come from heaven. He came from heaven. John 8:42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. When Jesus says, I came from God, he sent me, this is what gets him crucified. John 13:3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. Jesus came from above and was returning to be exalted high above in heaven. That's not true of John the Baptist. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. John the Baptist was a great man. A great man who was sent from God. John 1:6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. John the Baptist was sent from God, but he did not originate from heaven. He was a prophet. He had a very important ministry. But he was earthly in his origin. And therefore, he was of the earth. So he spoke of the earth. The word here for earth is ge. Ge, and just, it just means earth. It doesn't have any connotation to the moral decrepitness of the earth like we see in the word cosmos. It's just ge. It just means he's of the earth. And because John the Baptist was of the earth, he spoke the things of the earth. He was a mere man. He couldn't save. He could only point to the Savior, the bread of life that was from above. And because Jesus is from heaven, he who comes from heaven is above all. He is not limited any way by his humanity. He is from above, therefore he's above all. We looked in verse 13 of John 3. John 3:13. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Jesus came down from heaven and now has ascended into heaven. He was is now and always will be above all. Earthly men like John the Baptist were born of man with Adam's sin nature. Not so with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:47. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Jesus was not born of man. He was not earthly. He was not begotten of man. He was begotten of God. Jesus is heavenly, sent by God from heaven. He is from heaven, not from earth. He is extraordinary. He is the monogenes. He is the one and only. John the Baptist was ordinary from an origination perspective. He was just a man born like other men. Now, he was a special man. He was a great man with a great ministry. But he was of the earth, so he couldn't speak heavenly things perfectly. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. Jesus is above, from heaven, the dwelling place of God, and therefore Christ gives heavenly testimony. Christ gives heavenly testimony. John the Baptist says, Jesus, that man, he gives heavenly testimony because he's from above. Jesus speaks with first-hand knowledge from heaven. His wisdom is perfect, heavenly, not like John the Baptist, whose wisdom was limited. He didn't have perfect knowledge. Even though he was a prophet, even though God sent him on a mission, his counsel or his words were not completely perfect and heavenly words. But Christ, like the prophets in John 3:11, Christ said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen." Jesus, like all the prophets, spoke what they knew, what God told them to speak. But what Jesus knew was from heaven. What Jesus knew was from heaven, because that's where he was. It was perfect in every way. Jesus came from the place that contains all knowledge, all wisdom. That's where he's from. Not so with John the Baptist or any other of the prophets. John 8:26. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. Jesus, while in the flesh, appearing as a man, repeatedly told his listeners that he was speaking the things which he had heard from God himself. His words were from God in heaven and true. He was there with him. Again, John 1, it being the epilogue, contains pretty much the whole thing. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word became flesh. And what John's telling the disciples here is the same thing. Jesus comes from heaven. He was with God. And so what he's going to tell us is first-hand knowledge from God. That's not true of John the Baptist. Jesus continuing in John 8 to show the Pharisees that they were not right with God because they desired to kill him. John 8:40. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. They weren't the spiritual seed of Abraham, and Jesus was telling them they weren't the spiritual seed of Abraham because they didn't believe him. Jesus was telling them the words that came directly from God, and they desired to kill him. Talking to his disciples in John 15:15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I made known to you. Everything I tell you is from God himself." Jesus spoke what he had seen and what he had heard from God himself in heaven. He was from above with perfect knowledge, complete wisdom. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. No one receives his testimony. Like in John 3:11, he has said, "Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." Very few. Now he says no one. It doesn't mean no one, because we're going to see in the very next verse that some do believe. But he's making the statement that I am from God. I am from heaven. I give these words and you don't believe them. People don't believe them. Most people. So John the Baptist is telling his disciples the very same thing. I've got to decrease. He must increase. His words are from heaven. You need to believe his words. His testimonies come from God himself. And yet you disciples, you aren't believing it. I'm telling you, stop following me. Go to him. Why would they not believe it? Why? Why do some people sit in here right now and not believe it? 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They don't believe God's own word. They don't believe the heavenly word because they can't. 2 Corinthians 4:4, speaking of those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. They don't believe because they've been blinded by Satan so that they can't believe. There are people in this room today that are hearing my voice that can't believe. And because they can't believe, they don't even listen. They aren't even going to listen. And if they do listen, they can't believe. And the only way they're going to believe is if God would grant them faith. But here's what John the Baptist is telling his disciples, these disciples that have come to him and said, "Hey, this Jesus, this guy who you baptized, everybody's going to him." And he said, "Yes, you need to go to him. That is God." But they can't. But you must. Jesus Christ is from heaven. He speaks the words of God himself. He was sent by God himself, and yet most do not believe in him. But some do. And they prove that God is true. Verse 33, "He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true." Those who believe Christ prove God is true. Those who believe Christ prove God is true. Those who do believe Christ's message prove that God did not lie when he promised to send a Messiah to save the people. God was telling the truth in Genesis 3:15 when he was giving the curse to Satan because of his leading Eve and Adam into sin. Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." All the way back in Genesis 3, God had promised that he would send a Messiah to come and crush Satan. He would come and destroy the power of sin. And God told the truth. And anyone who believed in Christ, they affirmed that God had told the truth. Deuteronomy 18:17, "And the Lord said to me, 'What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him.'" God had said, "I'm going to send a prophet. I'm going to send someone to speak my words." John the Baptist saying, "This is him. He's speaking the words of God. He's from above." But most would not hear God's words. Some would believe the words and that God had put in his mouth. God said this about Jesus through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 9:1-2. "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, Cana and Nazareth in the land of Galilee, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in the Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. In Isaiah, God had said there's going to be a light that's going to shine into Zebulun and Naphtali. It's exactly what Christ did. He was born in Nazareth. He was just up in Cana. He was in Galilee. God had promised that. In Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." That's John the Baptist. "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." He just did. He just went to the temple, and he tipped over the tables. And he would not tolerate that degradation of the temple, so he tipped over the tables of the money changers, and he rushed all the animals out. "Even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight, behold, he is coming," says the Lord of hosts. God had promised throughout the Old Testament of the coming messenger, the coming Messiah, who Jesus was. And for those that believed Christ, that proved God to be true. That some people would believe and some people would be saved. "He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true." Those that believe Christ's word, they're reconciled to God. But those who don't, they call God a liar. 1 John 5:10, "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son." Jesus is from heaven. Jesus is the Messiah that God promised. If you don't believe that, you're calling God a liar. Believe in Christ and live eternally. Disbelieve and you're calling God a liar. Here's what I want you to know. All of you in here today who have yet to repent and believe on Christ, turn from your sin and hate it. You are calling God a liar. You are telling God that He is a liar. That Jesus is not here, did not come to save. That Jesus did not come to give you His commands. You're telling God that He's a liar. What do you think God's going to do to you when you call Him a liar? How is that going to go when you stand before Him? When you call Him a liar? His wrath abides upon you. Verse 34, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure." In other words, Christ is fully empowered as God. Christ is fully empowered as God. God sent Jesus to speak His words and gave Him all of His ability to do, to speak those words by the power of the Holy Spirit. Basically, God doesn't give the Spirit by measure to Christ. Christ had the full measure of the Holy Spirit. He didn't just get part of it. He got all of it. And without it, Christ couldn't have done the ministry that He did. Now, John the Baptist had the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Now remember, John the Baptist is saying, "I got to decrease, Christ has to increase," but John the Baptist had the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:15, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." So John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from Elizabeth's womb. From the time he was in Elizabeth's womb, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry out the ministry that God had given him. To live out his Nazarite vow. To be the proclaimer of the Messiah. The herald. John 1:6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." John the Baptist, sent from God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. But what was the difference in measure? Christ received the Holy Spirit in full measure. John the Baptist had limits. John the Baptist had limits. Why? Because he was earthly. Because he was a man. So John the Baptist had a sin nature. John the Baptist had a sin nature, so because of his sin nature, his fallen human sinful nature, he could not perfectly live or perfectly represent God's message. But Christ did. John the Baptist is pointing to say Christ had the full measure of the Holy Spirit with nothing blocking that like we might have. He didn't receive partial power from God with measure. He received it without measure. Jesus was empowered by God as God, by the Holy Spirit, to infallibly speak His words. It is important for us to understand because Jesus is saying about, or John the Baptist is saying about Jesus, this is the one who came from heaven. He speaks firsthand the things he knows of heaven. He's not of the earth. And because he's from heaven and he's not of the earth, he is perfect in his empowerment by the Holy Spirit. Because Jews knew about the Holy Spirit. They knew the Spirit had come upon the prophets in the Old Testament. And the prophets of the Old Testament were able to speak things from God. But there was a difference in Christ. Christ was fully God. He was fully empowered as God. And the Holy Spirit was not inhibited by his human nature. John 5:19, then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." Jesus in the flesh couldn't have done anything without the power of God, the Father, through the Holy Spirit. He could only do the things he saw his Father do, and he could only do those as he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3:16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God the Holy Spirit was sent by God the Father to empower God the Son to carry out the ministry, to carry out the message of salvation perfectly. Which is what John the Baptist says, that's who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God who was empowered by God, by the Holy Spirit, to perfectly tell this message. Isaiah 42:1. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I will put my Spirit on him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." Jesus was empowered by God as God to testify of salvation in Him. John the Baptist must increase, pointing people to Jesus. "I'm just an earthly man," John the Baptist says. "I'm imperfect." Christ is perfect, perfectly empowered by God through the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 61:1-2, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." Jesus was sent by God to declare His words, to live out His plan, and how? By the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't John the Baptist's job to do these things that were talked about in Isaiah. There was limits to his power. Jesus needed the full measure of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit without measure. Luke 4:1. "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and then was led by the Spirit and then tempted for 40 days. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he resisted Satan's temptation for 40 days. Then verse 14. "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went through all the surrounding region." How did Jesus return? In the power of the Spirit. Fully empowered. Then in verses 17 through 19 of Luke 4, Jesus is now going to quote Isaiah 61. "And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Right here, Jesus is acknowledging that the power of the Holy Spirit was upon him as prophesied in Isaiah 61. Matthew 12:28. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. How was Jesus able to cast out spirit or demons? By the Spirit of God. See, our Christology has to understand John the Baptist did some things, and then there were the apostles did some miracles. Remember some, but the disciples couldn't do some miracles, and Jesus said by fasting and prayer, and he did those. Jesus is fully empowered as God to carry out the message of salvation. Peter explained to Cornelius and his family about the ministry of Jesus, Acts 10, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus was empowered by God with the power of the Holy Spirit. And because he didn't have a sinful nature, he could perfectly carry out God's plan. When we think about our Christology, remember who the Jews were looking at. They were looking at a man, Jesus. They could see him with his own eyes. People were going and being baptized by him. He was walking around on the earth. John's saying, yes, he's a man. But that man is fully empowered by the Holy Spirit. That man is from above. That man is different. John has not yet specifically called him God, but he's pointing to why he had to increase. Because he's different than I am, John the Baptist. Hebrews 9:13-14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, how did Christ offer himself without spot to God? Through the eternal Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, Christ could not have offered himself to God. Because he was 100% man. He needed the power of the Holy Spirit, and he had it in complete, without measure, he had it completely from God. Romans 1:4. And declared to be the Son of God with the power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. How did Christ raise from the dead? By the power of the Holy Spirit. He had the power of the Holy Spirit because the man they were looking at could not be like other men. John the Baptist was a great man with a great following, but Jesus was different. Jesus had the full power of the Holy Spirit, which eventually would lead to his being able to go to the cross and then raising from the dead. No man can do that. He must increase. He is the Christ. Verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Christ is Lord of all. Christ is Lord of all. The Father loves the Son. Motivated by love, the Father has given all things into Christ's hand. Matthew 11:27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. What hasn't been given to Christ? Nothing. All things have been delivered to Christ. He is Lord of all. John is telling them, this man, Jesus, he is Lord of all. All things have been given to him by the Father. Him. Jesus, that man that eventually is going to go up on that tree, that man, all things have been given to him. All of this Christology leads to one conclusion. John is giving all this Christology to his disciples. He's giving that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He's from heaven. Therefore, he speaks with all wisdom and knowledge of God who is in heaven. Only God's in heaven, and that's where he's from. He speaks perfectly from God. He proved that God is true when He made His promises. He's fully empowered by God as God with the power of the Holy Spirit. And all things are under His authority and His lordship. John 10:30, Jesus says, I and my Father are one. The ultimate truth about Jesus is that He is God. And John is beginning now in this gospel, he's beginning to unpeel and show us how we would know that He is God. And he's telling these disciples the reason you have to look at Him is because He is different. He is not a mere man. Look, many people believe in Jesus. And if they do any historical studies, they will agree that Jesus lived. Some of you might say, well, Jesus didn't even live. Well, just go study history books. And you will find, go study Josephus, go study history books, you will find that Jesus lived. There's really no denying that a man named Jesus Christ of Nazareth walked the earth some 2,000 years ago. So many people believe that He's a man. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was a man and a special man. Mormons believe that Jesus was a man, but a special man. Well, He was a spirit son of God. But they have a bad Christology because Jesus is not God. They don't believe He was from heaven. Do you believe He was from heaven? Do you believe He spoke perfectly? Do you believe that He was fully empowered by the Holy Spirit? Because if you do, then you would believe on Him. And believe the things that He said had come from God directly. And you would never dream to look at the Word of God, look at the words of Christ, and somehow argue with those or refute those or disagree with those. In word or in deed. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Jesus was sent by God Himself from heaven. He dwelt where God dwelt, in heaven. And what He has seen and heard, that He testifies. And no one receives His testimony. Because He's from heaven, God's dwelling place, He speaks and testifies with perfect, inerrant, infallible knowledge. And most don't believe Him. He who has received His testimony is certified that God is true. God promised to send a Messiah and a messenger, and Jesus is Him. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. Jesus is fully empowered by God, as God, to bring the words of life. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. All things are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate authority of all things. He is who you must believe. John the Baptist, don't believe me. Don't believe in me. Believe Him. Believe in Him. John the Baptist's life was all about pointing people to Christ. And you know, we were talking last week about what can we apply? How do we apply John the Baptist and what we're looking at here on our lives? Because we don't have ministries with a bunch of people following us. We don't have to say, hey, don't follow me. I'm nothing special. Look to Christ. But we do have to apply John's life to us and say this. John the Baptist lived for no other purpose but to point people to Christ. That was his only purpose. Are you living your life? Am I living my life with no other purpose? What are we pointing people to? Who is Jesus? Closing thought. Jesus Christ must increase because of who He is. John gives us biblical Christology that Jesus is from heaven, speaks the words of God, is the fulfillment of God's promises to save, is fully empowered as God, and is Lord of all. Jesus Christ is God. Therefore, salvation that is found in Him must be the focal point of our lives. Is that true of your life? Is your life all about pointing to the truths of Christ? Can we even fully explain or partially explain? Do we make an attempt to explain who Jesus Christ is? Because unless we establish His deity, His death doesn't mean anything. If He was just a man, then when He died, He paid for His own sins. If He was just a man with some, like John the Baptist, with some wisdom and some knowledge, then His death was meaningless. Do we understand who Jesus? Do we understand what it means that He was from heaven? And what does that mean if He's from heaven? It means that He is eternal, because only God is in heaven on His throne. That's where God dwells. And that's where Christ came from. That's where He ascended to. Do we understand that Jesus Christ, do we understand that as a man, as a fully man, He had to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? And He was fully empowered by the Holy Spirit. Do we understand that relationship? Can we explain that? Do we understand that? And some of you are saying, no, not really, and this wasn't all that clear to me. Then we must come to a more of a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because our lives are to be about pointing people to Christ. And if we don't know who Christ is, how do we point people to Him? We have to know Christ. We have to understand. We have to have Christology based on Scripture that we're learning right here in the book of John about the deity of Christ, about the humanity of Christ. And most importantly, that there is no way to the Father except through the Son. And why is that? How does that make sense? How can it make sense to someone? It makes sense to someone when we can explain who Christ is, how He lived, where He came from, His nature, His life, His words. So we must grow in our knowledge. We must point people to Christ. We must know who Christ is, that we can show them Christ. And I want us to walk away with this section of the book of John, this part about John the Baptist, about how he decreased and Christ increased, that John the Baptist lived his life as a voice in the wilderness with no other purpose but to point people to Jesus Christ, to salvation found in Christ. And we must live the exact same way. And we must be equipped and ready to go explain Christ to dead people. Because there's no way to be made right with the Father in heaven except for Christ, through Christ the Son who came from heaven. Gracious Heavenly Father, You are such a perfect and holy and awesome God. Your plan of salvation is perfect. Your sending of Your Son, exactly how You did, exactly when You did, the prophets that would speak of Christ, John the Baptist that would herald Christ, all coming to the culmination of the reality that Jesus is God, He is Lord, and that in Him is salvation, that in Him is the promise of the crushing of the serpent's head, overcoming the sin. In Him is eternal life. Father, I pray that today those in here who have yet to believe on Christ would understand they are calling You a liar. That You would grant repentance and faith to your elect that would understand that they are calling you a liar, and when they call you a liar, they are under your wrath. That it is true that they need a Savior. It is true that I need a Savior and a Lord. It is true that that is the person of Jesus Christ. May our lives be about pointing people to Him. Amen.